As we continue our verse-by-verse study of the Word of God in 2 Timothy today, I'm privileged to consider with you seven key truths you can't afford to forget. If you fail to embrace these seven key truths, or if you fail to apply them, you will not do God's will, God's way, by God's grace, for His glory. And so let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2. 2 Timothy, chapter 2. To assist you in remembering these seven key truths, I have alliterated each of them with the letter M, as well as reduced each truth basically to one word. And so what we're going to see in this passage of Scripture today is that you will need to remember your mission, your means, your message, your mindset, your mental focus, your method, and your motives. If you will be faithful to do God's will, God's way, for God's glory. Let's say each of those together. You'll need to remember your number one, mission, means, message, mindset, mental focus, method, and motives. Let's say it again. Mission,
message,
mindset, mental focus, method, motives. By the time you're done, you want to eat some M&M's. By the way, I like M&M's. You want to get me some later? That'd be fine. Peanut, though. It's got to be peanut. Okay. As we saw last night in our introduction to 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy. He's doing pastoral ministry in Ephesus. Persecution is increasing. He's naturally timid as it is. It's easy to shrink back and not be faithful. And 2 Timothy is filled with imperatives. This is the last letter that Paul would ever write, and he's writing it to Timothy, and he's reminding him of this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this. And he says in chapter 2, verse 1, "You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." That's the means. "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." That is the mission and the message. And now the mindset. "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And then the mental focus. "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." And then the method. "And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding in all things." And then the motives. "Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. The word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we die with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." Now, to develop each of these key words, I'm going to give you a key principle that is attached to them. Principle number one, God wants you to recognize the significant mission he has entrusted to faithful men to teach others also. The faithful, significant mission he has entrusted to faithful men to teach others also. And you see, verse 2 is key in this whole passage. The things that you have heard, from who? From me. How? Among many witnesses. You commit. You entrust these things, these truths, to who? To faithful men. For what objective? Who will be able to teach others also. You see, what we have in verse 2 is what I would call the transmission of truth. Biblical truth, grace truth, saving truth, sanctifying truth, growth truth, vital truth, God's truth, church truth, dispensational truth. That is what Timothy has learned largely from Paul. And who does it involve? I'm to entrust these things to who? To faithful men. And by the way, the word men there is anthropos, not on air. He's not talking about males. He's talking about faithful men and women who are believers in Jesus Christ. And they're to be faithful, reliable, trustworthy, as it were. But what's the objective? You entrust these truths to the faithful men who will be able to teach others also. One person to another, one location to another, one generation to another. And Timothy had experienced that because from his grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice learned the scriptures. And from them, he learned the word of God. And along with the ministry of the Apostle Paul, he came to faith in Jesus Christ the Savior. And we have the same privilege. As a parent, you have the privilege of entrusting to your children the word of God, starting with the gospel. By the way, there is no greater treasure, is there, besides the Lord Jesus himself? Proverbs says, buy the truth and sell it not. And so often believers allow truth to slip right through their fingers because they're not diligent about it. They fall asleep, as it were, at the switch. You know, as I see this, I sometimes call this the Pauline version of what's traditionally called the Great Commission, in which the Lord Jesus Christ said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, all the people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you in light of the Upper Room Discourse. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. See, the word nations is ethnos. It speaks of people groups. Similar kind of thing is used in Romans 1, verse 5, of Paul's ministry. Same objective, same idea. And the purpose of the going is to go into all the world and do what? To preach the gospel to every creature. That's the message people need to hear. They need to hear the gospel. And that's why when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, Jesus had predicted, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Duluth isn't at the end of the earth, but we can see it. Now, sometimes people say, well, why go overseas? There's a lot of unsaved here. You see, it's not an either-or proposition, ask the Apostle Paul. You think everyone in Antioch was saved? No. But the Lord led him through the church at Antioch, along with Barnabas, to go on these missionary journeys, and then Silas and others joined in as well. It's not an either-or proposition, but a both. And ultimately, the Great Commission finds its fulfillment in the establishment of local churches that then influence their area for Christ and send out those who would preach the gospel in other places. By the way, usually people that object to this don't tear up the track in their own backyard either. I mean, a lot of times have tunnel vision. We've got four. No more shut the door. That's a recipe of a dying church. You say, well, what would motivate me to do that? Well, the greatest motivation of all is the love of Christ. That's what compels me, because I've come to this rational conclusion, this judgment, that if one died for all, and he did, then all believers died in him, is the idea. And he died for all that those who live. Notice there's the all, and inside of the all is subsumed those who live. Speaking again of believers, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And as a believer, you have to come to points in your mind where you're saying, by the grace of God, I don't want to live any longer for myself. I was saved in April of 1973. You know, people say, oh, when you get saved, your life's going to get tremendously better. Mine got worse at first. I indulged my flesh, I think, in greater ways under the conviction of the Spirit of God. That's why I drowned it harder. But in July 11th, 1973, I made a decision that by the grace of God, with whatever years of life he's given to me, that I wanted to live for him who died for me and rose again. Didn't have a clue how to do that. The person who was instrumental in leading me to the Lord was a carnal believer. That's why we were such good friends. But he got fellowship with the Lord about a week after I started to serve the Lord. And I had a Christian friend who knew more than I did, and he brought me to Beacon Bible Church, where I began to hear the word of God from Pastor Radke. And doing so, a lot went right over my head at first. I mean, I thought the, you know, epistles were the apostles' wives. I didn't know anything. You know, so. My pastor used to say that, by the way. But I'll tell you, it was the love of Christ that motivated me. And it was also a concern for the lost. You see, we're told, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I began to see people as God saw them, as saved or lost, in need of a Savior. And now I was left on the planet along with other believers to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ, to represent him here and to give the gospel and the ministry a message of reconciliation. And you see, as we think of 2 Timothy 2:2, we recognize again that God uses certain individuals. He used the apostles to teach the word of God and share this with others, like Paul in his ministry with Titus and Timothy and Epaphroditus and others. And then faithful men were to be taught who would indeed teach others also. And as a result, that the word of God would continue to spread from place to place. And there would be this unbroken chain, as it were, of the message of grace. You see, even as I think of myself, or you think of your own life, didn't someone invest in you? Didn't someone teach you the word of God, encourage you, pray for you, per se? You know, Leonard Radke certainly did in my life, not only the public teaching of the word of God, but I spent a lot of time over at his house. In fact, I liked it so much, I married his daughter. And I got my seminary training at the kitchen table in a lot of ways. Sometimes in his study when he'd chew me out. And he did on more than one occasion, I assure you. You know, I just have to chuckle at times when people can't take correction today. You know, or they think audiences are being targeted. Have you ever heard Pastor Radke preach? You can. He's online. But you go back and you start looking, and you know Pastor Radke was influenced by a number of people, including Lewis Berry Chafer. He loved his teaching, and Chafer had been influenced by Schofield. In fact, Chafer says, well, the first time he ever heard C.I. Schofield, it was like the first time I ever heard someone really open up the Word of God and teach it. And he was impacted by James Brooks and St. Louis, and on we go. Because indeed, God uses all kinds of people in all kinds of ways to accomplish his objective. And you know, I've had the privilege as well of being able to be an instrument in God's hand to train various men and women, not only publicly here, but even by way of the Grace Institute, whether it be Scott Johnson or Kurt Witzig or Dave Knudsen or Tom Stiegel or Rick Gerhardts or Peter Tranvik and many others. Heavily invested. But I'll tell you, when you read 2 Timothy 4, And you see that Paul says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. When you read, in my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. You can just sense the pain of investing, in some cases, years in teaching people the Word of God. And sometimes they forsake you, or they take what they've learned and put it on the shelf. And in a temporary way, your labor has been in vain. And you know, I warn GIP students. I warn them many times, usually. Don't let this go to your head. Don't get puffed up so you have to comb your hair with a rake. You know, that you have to realize you are what you are by grace. Don't come to the point where you think, well, you know, I know this and I know that, whatever. And I tell them, I cannot make you spiritual. I cannot mature you. Only the Lord can do that. By God's grace, I will seek to equip you as you walk with the Lord and grow to be used in whatever way he sees fit. Because ultimately, you're his child, and I don't have a personal agenda for you. But I tell you, it's been, in some ways, the greatest joy and the greatest heartache. Paul knew exactly what that was like, and he's talking to Timothy right here. He's writing to Timothy to remind him of the mission he has. And who knows how God may want to use you by his grace in the transmission of biblical truth, starting with the gospel, in your home, in your local church, in your neighborhood. In fact, my prayer of the conference here is that the Lord would use his word mightily in our hearts and even raise up men and women who say, by God's grace, I want to take this message to be like Esther's. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time. And you know, there's a sovereign aspect to God using you. He has the plan, you don't. There's a grace aspect, because you're not deserving of it. But there's a volitional aspect, because he will not force you to respond. And even as we think of Heritage Trail Bible Church planting Duluth Bible Church through Pastor Radke and the history of DBC, God has done some incredible things. You know, planting a church here in 1982 as a result of several years of a Bible study. Then I had the opportunity in 1985 to be involved in this. In 1992, the Grace Institute began, and church plants began in several places, four of them in Minnesota and Wisconsin in the 1990s. Then in the year 2000, we began going to El Salvador. And then in 2001, Scott started going to Myanmar, used to be called Burma, and then in El Salvador today, over 150 churches have been impacted, thousands have been saved, seven Grace Institutes that are locally church-based has occurred. 2010, we began going to Nicaragua, and have seen 70 graduates starting in 2012 with three Grace Institutes there. And what's going on? The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same entrust to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And then Africa began in 2009, starting in Zambia, where they've graduated some 70 students there. What's going on? The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And then it moved from there over to Kenya. And next year, Lord willing, 80 to 100 graduates from the institute there. And then last year we began in Gambia, Africa, some 90 to 100 students presently. We also had a conference in Arequipa, Peru, as well as in Mexico last year. What's going on? The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same entrust to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And then even thinking of the fairs. You know, this year was an incredible year with Itasca going up to Alaska supported by DBC and such, as well as down in Harlingen, as well as locally. You know, I estimated probably some 6,000 people heard the gospel just at the fairs. And many of them claiming to get saved. And indeed, we would love to follow up with those individuals better than we can. But frankly, do we say in essence, well, I can't follow you up, so I'm not going to give you the gospel, go to hell? You know, I don't think so. No, we're going to give them the gospel. And the church of Jesus Christ is not fully built, and Christ is coming again. And there are many people, groups that have been yet to be reached with the gospel. And you know, we're just one church. Though God can use one church, he can use one individual. He can use churches that partner together even for the striving together the faith of the gospel. Why? Because we have a mission. A mission. And we are to have an attitude. Here I am, Lord. And do not answer it with, send my brother. And even pray to the Lord of the harvest. He would send forth laborers. Why? Because the harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. So do you remember the first M so far? Mission. Mission. Right? You'll need to remember your mission. Now, I purposely started in verse 2 to set the stage for our second M, namely means. For you see, the means is found in verse 1 and 2. The divine side in verse 1 and the human side in verse 2. Verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The second principle we see from this passage is God wants you to remember the spiritual means he has provided for you to accomplish this ministry. And you must not forget verse 1. If you skip verse 1, you're going to roll up your sleeves and try to do it in your own strength or your own wisdom or your own blueprint. No, in verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong. Now, when you read be strong, normally you think, okay, suck it up, buddy, right? You know, and be strong. But you know, it's in the passive voice. And the ESV captures this. The idea is, literally, keep on being strengthened. That's the idea. Keep on being strengthened. You see, the strength comes from outside of us, at least from outside our own strength. Keep on being strengthened, Timothy. If you're going to accomplish this mission, it's not going to be through human willpower. It's not going to be through human strength. It's not going to be through clever gimmicks. No, you keep on being strengthened. And where am I going to find that strength? Well, how am I going to find it? In the grace. That word in literally means by means of the grace. By means of the provisions of God's grace and all that he's provided for me in Jesus Christ. Because that's where the grace is found. It's found in Christ Jesus. Starting with the finished work of Jesus Christ. Going back to the truth of the gospel. And as we think of the gospel and what he's done, realizing I've been identified with Christ there at the cross. For I died with Christ. Crucified with him. I was buried with Christ. And I was raised a new creation in Christ. And in fact, God sees me, as it were, seated in the heavenlies in Christ. So that I would abide above while I serve below. And you know, in light of your identification with Christ, you've died to the sin nature. You've died to the law. You've died to the world. You've died to Satan. And you're alive to God in Christ so as to now present yourself as one who is what? Alive from the dead. Alive from the dead. That's your position. And Lord, I just present myself to you. This isn't a one-time thing. We have a mindset that's doing that, responding. I say that because some have interpreted present because it's an aorist to mean once for all. Not true. In fact, it's interesting, later in Romans 13, he talks about pay your taxes and he uses the same aorist imperative. Don't you wish it was once for all? But we present ourselves to the Lord in order to walk with him, in order to abide in him, in order to, as a byproduct, serve him. For we indeed are new creations, And in light of the mercies of God, we are to present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. But then we're prone to do this. Okay, Lord, I present myself to you, and now I'm going to get busy, roll up my sleeves, and I'm going to hit it. Right? And I'm going to just work. And we find ourselves in Romans 7, and the things we want to do, we don't do, and the things we don't want to do, we do. Because we are just as insufficient to live the Christian life as we were to be saved. And that's why he has provided for us the Word of God to be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, and the Spirit of God to not only place us into Christ, but to indwell us and seal us and enable us to fulfill the Christian life. And if that wasn't enough, then there was the grace resource of prayer, of coming boldly to the throne of grace, that we might find mercy and grace to help in time of need. And thus, the success of any mission is contingent on a clear gospel, sound doctrine, willing laborers who walk by faith and are surrounded with prayer. And that's, by the way, true in every local church. Even as I think of prayer, William Culper said years ago, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees. Has Satan been trembling lately? Or is he having a heyday? What we are reminded of this in this verse is it's all by God's grace from beginning to end. He gives more grace. You're saved by grace, eternally secure by grace, sanctified by grace. You serve by grace. It's not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit, says the Lord. It's not a matter, again, of helping God out, but being a willing instrument in his hand to let the Lord work in you and through you as you abide in Christ. And he produces them. Someone has said, the task ahead of you is never as great as the power behind you. And by the way, as you're willing to walk and serve the Lord, he is going to push you outside of your comfort zone. We don't like that. What does Paul remind Timothy of? Verse 7 of chapter 1. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. Why did he have to remind him of that? Because Timothy was afraid in ways and fearful. God wants you to grow right where you're at, where you've been planted. Serve with what's right in front of you. Learning to do whatever you do is unto the Lord, as no plane ticket will ever prepare a person for ministry. And as I think of ministry, I love Warren Wiersbe's definition. Ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. And by the way, that starts right at home, believers. And this is sometimes where Satan attacks, right in your marriage, in your family. By the way, that is your first ministry. And also, he does it through the local church. So even as we think of means here, we see the divine means in verse 1 and the human means in verse 2, faithful men will be able to teach others also. But let's be very clear where ministry fits as we think of good works. Again, we're saved by grace through faith in Christ apart from works. At the moment of faith, we enter into salvation. And as we learn to walk by faith under the filling of the Spirit, responding to the Word of God, good works are the byproduct of that. We're not saved by good works. We're not kept saved by good works. We're not spiritual because of good works. Because even as a believer, we can produce human good that's unacceptable to the Lord when we're not in fellowship relying on him. And so we've seen two things so far. First truth we've got to remember, your what? Mission. Second truth, your means. Very good. Third truth is your message. Your message. If you will be faithful to do God's will God's way, you got to keep the message clear. And I purposely skipped over that in verse 2, but if again you look, we see. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, you commit these. These what? These things. these truths. And you need to commit these truths to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now that assumes, first of all, you know these truths yourself. I mean, who here would buy hair restoring oil from me? You say, Rockstar, if it doesn't work for you, don't export it. You're right. It's got to be yours first before you can pass it on to someone else. And that's exactly true. And these things were the Word of God. Sound grace doctrine beginning with the gospel. Church truth. An understanding of law versus grace. Even Israel versus the church. And other things. But the primary message always goes back to the gospel, doesn't it? Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of what the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And remember, the gospel is presented in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And what a great message of good news. It's not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us because Jesus Christ paid the penalty of our sins on the cross. He rose victorious to give us salvation as a gift. We don't have to ask for it, pray for it, plead for it, commit to it, promise. No, we just simply need to receive it as a gift through simple faith in him alone. And that gospel of grace then becomes the foundation not only for our justification, but now for our sanctification, and ultimately for our glorification. But it's all about the gospel. That's the primary message. Now, is there a great need for grace teaching today in the United States and around the world? Does a dog bark? Does a cat meow? Does it snow in northern Minnesota in the winter? Of course. In fact, I've said before, it's really easy to see the need for grace teaching. Just simply blindfold someone, turn them around 3 times, give them a dart, throw out a map, and there's the need. It's everywhere needed. The need is great. And we're thankful for wherever the Word of God is being taught. And that's one of the enjoyments of even a pastor's conference or like we had, with people coming from various places. But what we have in common is Jesus Christ. What we have in common is the clarity of the gospel and our desire to equip the saints for their work of ministry and to do so on the basis of grace. The need is great. Years ago, John Wesley said, untold millions are still untold. And now it's not millions, it's billions. William Carey said, to know the will of God, we need an open Bible and an open map. Oswald Smith said, why should anyone hear the gospel twice before everyone hears it once? Great question. But you know, when we go to other countries, for example, and we preach the Word of God, we always start with Romans. Romans 1 through 6 or 1 through 8, depending on how much time. And we begin that conference usually with a questionnaire. It's very simple. You know, some information about themselves. And then we ask, if you die, do you know for sure 100% you're going to go to heaven? We ask, if you die and go to the gates of heaven and Christ said, why should I let you in? What would you say? We ask, do you think you can lose your salvation? We have this little question. Check the following conditions to go to heaven. And I think we have 12. 13 of them. And only one of them is right. Faith alone in Christ. Now you think that in itself, everyone would get, well, just the rest are all wrong, right? No. It's kind of like at the fair. When you're interviewing people, and they say, are you a polytheist? Are you a theist? Are you an atheist? They'll say, well, I'm an atheist. And then you ask them, well, tell me, what are your chances of going to heaven? They say 70%. It's like, he said, well, why do you think you'll get there? Well, I'm a pretty good person. It's like, such a disconnect. You know, before we went to Gambia last year, we had done that questionnaire at our Romans conferences to probably 2,000 to 3,000 people. You know how many people got it right the first time? 3. And it wasn't a difficult questionnaire. Now, fortunately, by day 3 or so, or day 4, we give it to them again, and usually 70-80% have it. When we were in Gambia, I remember, it was funny. On about day By the way, day two is crisis day. When we go over how you're saved, everyone's like, amen. How you're not saved, whoa, no, right? And they're convicted of like, whoa, wow. I had a guy come up to me on Wednesday and he said, by the way, can I get that questionnaire again? I'd like to change the answers. And I said, you'll have a chance. You'll have a chance. It's crisis day when that's the case. In fact, in Spanish, they call it crisis. Having a crisis. Crisis. Because what they're saying is, number one, if this is true, either one, I'm not saved, and sometimes that's true. Or I'm saved and I've been confused and I've been preaching the gospel wrong and I'm really convicted. And I'll tell you one thing I love about third world countries is, like in Gambia, there was a guy named Johanna. He was our driver. And in doing so, I said, Johanna, you know, we went over all these wrong responses to the gospel. Have you ever preached any of those before? Oh, yeah, all of them. But I didn't check baptism and I didn't check a few, but I checked most of them. I said, really? He said, yeah, but now I know the truth and I'm going to preach about it. I remember at a pastor's conference in El Salvador one time, the end of the conference, we opened up for sharing, guy got up and said, this pastor, I got saved today. Would that ever happen in the U.S. at a pastor's conference? Are you kidding me? The best you might get is, well, I did learn a few things, you know. Like what? The gospel. There's a great need for this teaching in the U.S. and around the world, a great need for clarity on the gospel of grace, a great need for clarity on eternal security and absolute assurance of eternal salvation, a great need for teaching on identification, positional truth, and the believer's completeness in Christ, great need for teaching on how to walk by faith in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit apart from legalism, mysticism, and license. There's a great need for a normal, literal, historical, grammatical interpretation of the scriptures resulting crucial dispensational distinctions like Israel versus the church, law versus grace, church versus kingdom teaching, etc. There's a need for understanding the key place of the local church in the plan of God, which understands spiritual servant leadership, healthy body life and teamwork, the equipping of the saints. There's a need for interest in prophetic truth, like the pre-tribulational rapture of the church and its blessed, purifying, and comforting. By the way, do you know, with the social justice movement that's even going in the evangelical world, almost all of them that are the big promoters of it, none of them are dispensational. They're reformed, they think the kingdom's either here or they're going to bring it in. And thus the emphasis shifts from the finished work of Christ, your eternal destiny, a new position in Christ, to trying to clean up the fish instead of to catch fish. And while indeed there may be some residual effect, and indeed Christians have helped and made an impact on their cultures in some cases, we realize that's not really the mandate, that may be the result. You see, it's all about the message, isn't it? What can you learn from the story of Jonah and the greatest revival in the Old Testament? What you can learn is ultimately it's not about the man, but about the message. I mean, what did the Lord have to do to get him to even go there? And then once he gets there, he preaches the message correctly, but when they all respond, he's bummed. And he said, oh, I knew this was going to happen. I just knew it. You know? I'm thinking, you're obviously not a Baptist, Jonah. You would have had a bread sheet and a half, you know. Talk about this great revival. But isn't that how Paul ends 2 Timothy? All Asia forsook me, but the Lord stood with me, and he enabled me to preach the message. Because you see, in the whole spiritual battle we're in, it's really not about your marriage or your family or even your local church. It's about the message that comes through all that. The message of the gospel. You say, oh, I'm not a real strong believer. Well, the fact of the matter is that God uses men who are weak and feeble enough to lean on him. So said Hudson. And God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. In fact, once you lack his supply, you probably need to close it up. You know, Henry Martin, who died at a very young age, said, the spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. The nearer we get to him, the more intensely missionary we become. So true. In fact, you've heard of David Livingston? You ever heard of David Livingston? Great Englishman pursuing things in Africa. Some people don't even know he was a missionary. What he said one time? If a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? And I'll tell you, the quote I really like is this one by Sidlow Baxter. Men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our argument, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our friends. That is really good. And you see, God wants to use you right where you're at. As you're walking, fellowship with him, and you're available, and you're ready to preach the gospel, remember, you're now entering the mission. And so we need to remember, number one, our mission. Number two, our means. Number three, our message. Number four, our mindset. Our mindset, if we're going to be faithful to do God's will, God's way, for God's glory. Our mindset. And that's principle number four. God wants you to embrace the spirit-wrought mindset of being willing to suffer hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, therefore you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. By the way, the word therefore points us back to what he had said. In light of your mission, means, and message, you must endure hardship. You must. It's going to come. You're going to have persecution. In fact, I'm convinced that's one of the reasons why people water down the gospel. Because then the offense of the cross ceases. You must endure hardship. By the way, that's an imperative. In other words, you can't be a quitter if you're going to be faithful. And so often we are prone to want convenient Christianity. If it's convenient enough, I'll be there. You know, I always find this ironic. I can still remember the time I went with Sean and Jill Lachlan to a Vikings game years ago. I mean, this was many years ago. And we parked like umpteen blocks away, paid $25 to park or whatever. We walked in the cold. We get to the Metrodome. We're next to people who spilling beer on us, you know. And we're watching this game. And we're going through all this for what? To watch Randy Moss catch a touchdown. You know, I always love this story. Sean says, I know Randy Moss is going to catch a touchdown right in front of us here. And sure enough, after halftime, Sean had to use the bathroom. And while he's in the bathroom, he hears, ah! And he comes running out to look at the monitor, and sure enough, Randy Moss caught that touchdown right in front of us. But I'm amazed how we will sacrifice, we'll rise to the occasion for what we really value. But do we value the Word of God? Do we value the preaching of the gospel? What do we value? Now, it's important to remember this because there are many trials and much opposition to face in fulfilling the will of God. You're going to have to endure hardship. You see, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Even Paul, when he heard about the afflictions that awaited him in Jerusalem, said in Acts 20:24, but none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself. Why? That I might finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, is that your desire? It's going to involve sacrifice. In fact, yeah, I think a C.T. Studd, what a name, huh? He was one of the greatest cricketers that England ever knew, and he gave it all up, including his fortune, to be a missionary. He said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make. Some wish to live within the sound of a church and a chapel bell. I want to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell. And he did. He went places nobody else would go. You see, when you pull up the stops to serve Jesus Christ, don't expect the unsaved to understand you, and even carnal Christians to applaud you. Like, again, Hudson Taylor said, would that God would make hell so real to us that we cannot rest, heaven so real that we must have men there, Christ so real that our supreme motive and aim shall be to make the man of sorrows the man of joy by the conversion to him of many. Or here's this guy telling his dad, God wants me to be a missionary, and he says, look here, son, get that idea out of your head. Why waste your life on a lot of good-for-nothing heathen when prospects are so bright for a career at home? This was done over 100 years ago, but the point is still the same, isn't it? You say, oh, you don't know, Pastor Axel, we have little kids. Remember seeing this picture? And I thought, when did that ever stop people? How different the average believer's mindset today is than those in the past when five New Tribes missionaries martyred in 1943 in Bolivia, seeking to reach the Ori tribe of the gospel. And then in 1956, five missionaries died in an attempt to share the gospel with the Aka or Waliyani tribe. And one of them was Jim Elliot, who said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And then Nate Saint, who also died, said, people who do not know the Lord ask why in the world we waste our life as missionaries. They forget that they too are spending their lives, and when the bubble is burst and they have nothing of eternal significance to show for the years they have wasted. Now, you don't have to go to a foreign field to do this. Just have to walk with the Lord, be willing to be used in the whatever way he wants to use you. For indeed, as Paul said, a great door is opened unto me, and I mean, there are many adversaries. Still true, many openings. And that's why we are to strive together for the faith of the gospel. And let me just say something to those who are facing retirement, or maybe are retired. You not only want to retire from something, but to something that will be of eternal significance in serving the Lord. But keep in mind, you're going to have to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Why? Because you're in a spiritual battle with real foes. And there's a target on your back, and you're not alone in this battle as the Lord is with you and you're part of his army. Thus, you need to look to him and be a good team player. And by the way, you learn that in the local church. If you can't be a team player in the local church, you're not going to be the one somewhere else. In fact, you know the average missionary doesn't go beyond one term. And the number one reason they leave the field usually is because they can't get along with the other missionary. That's why it's not a matter of, is it the foreign field? Is it the home field for me to be a missionary? No. Why don't you just start in your own local church by being some missionary? And recognize the biblical design and follow the Lord. And so we've seen, you need to remember, number one, your mission, means, message, mindset, and now mental focus. Mental focus. If you will be faithful to do God's will, God's way, for God's glory. What's the mental focus? Verse 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. I would call that focus. You see, God wants you to have a singular mental focus with a sense of priority and even planned neglect in order to please Jesus Christ. You can't be running around with a chicken with your head cut off if you're going to be focused. There's a lot of things to do out there. They're not wrong on themselves. Even many good causes. But is it the best cause? Is it the greatest cause? Is it eternally worthwhile? And remember, you want to please him who enlisted you as a soldier. As I think of pleasing Christ, I'm reminded of Paul in Galatians 1:10. Or do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. You can either be popular or faithful, take your pick, but you're probably not going to be both. And you have to remember, as 1 Thessalonians 2 reminds us, that we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Even so we speak, watch this, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. You know, again, when you please the Lord, a lot of times you take the hit. I remember my pastor, he would also say this. He'd say, you know, when you're going to a new town and you're looking for a church to go to the local gas station and ask them, which church shouldn't I go to, and start there. You see, we just finished 1 Timothy a couple weeks ago in preparation for this conference. You know, 1 Timothy ends by saying, oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. How do you do that? By avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, by professing that some have strayed concerning the faith. And keep in mind, grace be with you. Amen. Guard what's been deposited. Now, the purpose of guarding it is for the purpose of transmitting it to others. It's not like, you know, we've got the truth. Guarding. But the purpose of guarding it is to get it out. And you know, when I see that, oh, Timothy, I'm reminded of what the Spirit of God is saying to you today, to me today. Oh, Dennis, guard the deposit. Oh, Sean, guard the deposit. Oh, Pete, guard the deposit. Oh, pastor, guard the deposit. Oh, missionary, guard the deposit. Oh, believer, guard the deposit. Remember the value of sound doctrine. And then seek to live it out by the grace of God and pass it on to others who can then teach others also. Because as I think of that warfare, Satan's counterfeit religious system is very, very powerful. And he is perpetuating false gospels of our day. And I say that because sometimes people say, well, I really like the clarity of the gospel here, but I don't like the stand you take and why you say you're not saved by asking Jesus in your heart or making a commitment or doing da-da-da-da-da. I don't like that. You realize the clarity is because of the stand? And once we get together in ecumenical conclaves and, you know, all hold hands and sway and sing kumbaya, that pretty soon the gospel isn't going to be clear because you're not going to want to offend those people. And sometimes when I see people who even leave DBC or other churches that are sound doctrinally, and they go somewhere else where the gospel isn't clear or grace isn't clearly taught, as they strain at a gnat and swallow a doctrinal camel, I ask myself, what is it you really value? It clearly isn't a clear gospel, is it? Or the teaching of eternal security. But I really like the music and the hip atmosphere. And I have a personal beef of some kind. But where do you think Colossians 3:13 fits in? If any of you have a complaint against another, as God has forgiven you, so must you also do. Isn't it funny how much you put up with on your job? What do you think your boss is? A jerk. What about the people you work with? They're nuts. Whatever. You know, da da da. Well, why do you stay there? The money. You know. You put up with all of that for a buck, but in a local church, you know, he didn't look at me very nicely today. And we wonder why we're not advancing. You know, we don't only want to preach grace, we want to practice grace, don't we? Which leads us to our next M, number 6. We've seen God wants you to remember your mission, your means, your message, your mindset, your mental focus, and number 6, your method. If you're going to be faithful to do God's will, God's way, for God's glory, the method has to be right. And I think that's what Paul is driving at in verses 5 and 6 when he says, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. You know, whenever I read that, I think of the gal who won the Boston Marathon a few years ago. The only problem is she took the bus. And the video cameras, as they traced it, see that she didn't cross these checkpoints. And she was stripped of her crown. You see, you got to do God's word, God's will, God's way, according to God's word. On his terms, not yours. You can't compromise the word of God. You don't practice the end justifies the means. You don't want to be like the guy in the Civil War who was on the Mason-Dixon line, wasn't sure what side to fight for. So what he did was he put on a Union shirt and Confederate pants, and you know what happened? He got shot by both sides. You see, God wants you to remember the right method involves doing God's will, God's way, for God's glory, which will be worth it all one day. And to do that, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. You got to taste and see the Lord is good yourself. You have to take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will not only save yourself, second tense, but also those that hear. You must remember, because you will be tempted by the flesh and encouraged by the world and others to practice the unjustified the means and to design a plan to build the church or grow the group, which God never asked you to do. Thus, instead of trusting God to use his word, prayer, and a godly example to evangelize the lost and edify and equip the saints, you will employ worldly strategies, gimmicks, or fleshly efforts to do what God alone can properly accomplish. Oh, by the way, there's all kinds of seminars out there to teach you just to do that. You know, sometimes I see these church growth seminars and how you can grow your group. And you know, you look at this guy and he's a Methodist and this guy's a Lutheran and this guy's a evangelical and this guy's a whatever. And they're going to teach you how to do it. And you know what that tells you? It has nothing to do with your doctrine. It's just they're really good at drawing a crowd and growing a group. But is it the Lord building the church, or are they building it? Is it based on the gospel, or is it just based on gimmickry? You see, what determines ultimately the times and sphere of your life and service really is the Lord. And you've got to remember, even as a pastor, that who builds the church is Jesus Christ. He didn't ask you to do it. And don't compete with them. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And so the right method is very important. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. Equip the saints so they can do the work of the ministry to the edifying of the body. And so you need to remember your, let's say it together, mission, number two, means, number three, message, number four, mindset, number five, mental focus, number six, method, and number seven now, your motives. Your motives. Got to have the right motive. And frankly, we see several motives actually touched on in this passage. In verse 1, we see the mention of the grace of God. The grace of God. Now that will motivate you. We see the motive, the need to communicate the word of God to others. That should motivate you. We see the possibility of receiving a reward, verses 5 and 12, which we'll get to. That should motivate you. Jesus Christ should motivate you in the gospel. And the salvation of others. And that's what he says there in verse 8. Or verse 7. Consider what I say. And may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Our part is to consider, to ponder, to study, to think. And it's the Lord who gives us understanding of all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, verse 8, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Isn't that great? He's in the Mamertine prison. He's chained. And he says, you know what? The word of God's not chained. The word of God's not chained. Paul, why do you go through all this? Why do you endure all this? Verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, those who are going to be saved, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal. Verse 11, this is a faithful saying. For if, first class condition, assumed to be true, because it is true for the sake of argument, if we died with him, and as believers we did, here's the promise, we shall also live with him. If we endure, and for the sake of argument, let's assume you do, we shall also reign with him by way of a reward in the future. If we deny him, and let's assume there are believers that do, he also will deny us. What? A reward related to reigning with him. But I love verse 13, if we are faithless, and let's assume we are, he remains faithful. He cannot deny. And you know, when I think of the faithfulness of God, I'm motivated. You know, I look at myself, you know, I get depressed. I look at others, I get distressed. But I look to the Lord, I get blessed, right? You know, if it depended all on my faithfulness and mercy, I'm so thankful that whatever faithfulness is true is the fruit of the Spirit in my life as I lean upon the faithfulness of God. You see, what motives are missing from this passage is anything related to self. Not self-love, self-pride, self-will, self-pity, self-seeking, self-right, self-consciousness. It's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. Furtherance of the word of God, the grace of God, the love of God, your position in Christ, the mission God has given to you. And what is so good in verses 11 through 13 is he's got these two pillars of eternal security, one in verse 11 and one in verse 13. And in between in verse 12, he tells you your two options. Either you can endure trials, persecution, and have the privilege of reigning. Even though we are part of the reigning party, the overcomers, there's reward within that reign. And if we deny him, he'll also deny us the reward he would want to give us. But that's only going to be true if we remember our mission, our means, our message, our mindset, our mental focus, our method, and our motives. Being right before the Lord. What a great passage. What a great challenge for Timothy. What a great challenge for us. You say, oh, I've heard this before. You may have. If you've been in Gibbs, you've heard it. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them, right? And that's why at the end of your life, on your gravestone, you can either have life wasted, reward lost, or you could have, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your wonderful word, the opportunity to look into it and to study it, to be assured of it. Thank you for this challenge as we look at ministry from all these different angles. We realize what a great mission we have to go and preach the gospel. As ambassadors for Christ, and to teach others who can teach others also. The great means we have through the provisions of your grace in light of our position in the person of Jesus Christ. The great message we have by way of the gospel. May indeed we be willing to suffer hardship for Christ, to realize there's sacrifice involved, but it'll be worth it all. And may we be focused on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. May we remember to do your work your way, with the right motives. Not about self, but about Christ. Not about our will, but about yours. Not about our glory, but about your glory. Not about getting our name in the marquee, but exalting the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that one day our labor will not be vain in you, though temporarily it can be, but ultimately it's not. If we've really done what we've done is unto you, and by your grace, one day we could hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So may we not forget this. May we meditate on these things. May we, as verse 7 said, consider these things. Mull them over, ponder them, think about them. And may you give us understanding in all of them. And with that understanding, we're trusting you for the power to see them fulfilled in our life. Because we know you're going to have to pull this off. And thank you that time and time again you do. And we're just so grateful, too, even for the local churches represented here, the pastors and the missionaries and everyone else, Father. For we know that as we follow your blueprint, we can do more together for Christ than we could alone. Because this is the way it's been designed in your body. Thank you again for all of these things, and we commit them all to you in Jesus' name.